morning, everyone. Thank you so much for the loves. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone here on a Sunday morning on our combined, or rather family day, one service. You know, the light is so bright, I can only see shadows upstairs. So to everyone that's upstairs as well, really good to see you. And I'm so glad to see it filled up right to the brim. I believe that a lot of people are also on holiday because it's a holiday season. But it is really good. It's been a while since I came up. I've been sick a number of times. I also just want to thank all those who have been praying for me this week. I lost my voice for almost the entire week. We call phlegm, and I really thank you for your prayer, your support, and all the little things that you have done. That kind of love can only be expressed within a family, and this being a church family, you are all family, and so I thank you all for showing such family love. You know, okay, yes, thank you. You know, we are so proud of our children. They are so young, but they practice so long. And you know, all the cameras that was out front today, just now, all the way here and here, show the parents' enthusiasm and the church support for the children. But you know what? We are not just proud and happy and excited for our children, you know? We are excited and proud of our entire family. We are also proud of every single member, no matter the age, no matter cute or not cute, because children cute, man, so we're excited for them. But to recognize that we are always going to be proud and we want to cheer on. Parents cheer on children, but can children cheer on parents? Yes. So, I'm going to show you a short video of our seniors' art attack last Thursday. And we want to be so proud of them. Some of them have never drawn or painted before, and they attempted to courageously. And this is the result. So let's watch the video. All right. Aren't you so proud of them? We've got so many talents right here in Agape, and we want to thank all the three teachers, and we want to thank everyone that has been contributing so much, whether it's seniors or children. And I believe there's so much more within this congregation. You have so much more to give than you think. You don't have to reach a perfect level. You don't have to reach a point where you feel that it's standing or to the level of anyone else, somebody that you know. You don't have to. There's so much to give. And don't be afraid to try. Don't be afraid to learn. I encourage seniors to come and join us next time, whenever we have any program. You know why? Because if you don't want to learn now and join now, when? Let's just make the full use of our time and life as best as we can. This is home. And home should be a place where it is okay to fail, okay to make mistakes, okay to try again. It should be. You can do it in your family, you can do it here, because this is home. Amen? Young or old, we live for Him, we find courage to live, to act, to give, to forgive. This is home. Amen? You know, I want to jump right in and first and foremost, for all the parents and all those who know, all ages 5 to 8 years old have activity worksheets. So allow them to do their worksheets, and parents, you know, while you sit with them, encourage them along, help them find the images or draw the things they need to draw, you know, as encourage them to participate. But for ages 9 to 13, I believe you would have received a particular worksheet by now to follow along the sermon. And if you notice at the end of the page, it says that if you complete your worksheet, and you give it to your teachers by the end of today, right after the service, you will get coupons. Oh, interesting. So, pay attention. Sorry, adults don't do for the children and then to get coupons. No point, okay? So let them do themselves. Right. And you know, I want to jump right in to talk about faith. This is family day. Today is family day, and I find that it's so important, you know, to talk about faith within the family. We don't just talk about how to do family, don't just talk about that, because the most integral part about faith is going to be within the family. But let's talk about faith first. Now, we all know what that is, right? We all know that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as I believe all of you have made that decision by now, if you have not, today is a good day to make that decision, okay? We believe that Jesus is Lord, God is all-powerful, we are His children, and we are called to live for Him, etc., etc., right? We believe that, but many of us, We believe that and yet live life separate. We separate. In reality, a lot of us go along life not living fully as a follower of Christ. And that's why we talk about faith integrated today. What are some examples of things that we do separate? Things that, let's just say as it is, sometimes we live separately. What are some areas that we kind of separate from our faith? You know, many things. I'll give some examples. How about boy-girl relationship? You know, sometimes when you start relationship, you have boyfriend, girlfriend, you kind of want God out of the picture. God, please get out of here. This is my turbulence, my space. This is what I want to do. I want to be with that girl. God, church, leaders, out of the picture. You are not welcome. Jang, jang, jang. We talk about that. Isn't that true? Sometimes we do that. Or even, not just youth, young adult, but sometimes in our marriage, we also tell God, I'm fighting with my spouse here. I have no time to deal with you. Forgive, forget it. I was right. We separate faith from our marriage. We separate faith from our workplaces. Everyone is doing it, Juan. You don't understand. This is the real world. Real world must survive like that. We must cheat. We must do all these bad things because it is the real world. We've separated faith from our workplaces. We separate faith from our schools because teachers give a different rule. We get bullied and we need to fight back. We separate faith from when we drive, like hooligans on the road, breaking all the rules because rules are just a suggestion in Malaysia. You heard this before, right? Probably said it before also. So we believe that it is separate. We separate faith when we go on holiday. I find this to be true. When we're on holiday, right, suddenly all the rules don't apply one. Everything can change because we are on holiday. Like as though you can take a holiday from being a Christian. Can you take a holiday from God? You cannot, what, right? We separate it from our finances. I do whatever I want with my money. God is not involved. The only time I come is I either just, you know, give the offering, lah. That's when I give. That's part of faith. But the rest, no. Separate it. We separate faith from our responsibilities, our children, our family life, our other social relations. When you go out and order food to the waitress, we separate faith from that by calling people rudely. We separate faith from our hobbies because it is our space, our time. This is what I'm trying to say. In reality, all, if not most, because I know I do it too. I know that there are times where I find that I want my little space. And God, I'm so tired. Can you please excuse me for a while? And that's the fact that we do that. We separate it. Do you know the younger generation, they grew up in such a segregated world, a differently segregated box of reality, that they have so many realities and truth. One for the house, one for the church, one for the school, one for my extracurricular activities, one for the world outside, one for my relationship. There are so many boxes of reality and they do not cross, they do not mix, they do not integrate. The things that I learn in church cannot be brought home. Why? Because mommy, daddy don't practice it at home. So it is different from what is taught by my children's church teacher, by my youth leaders, by the pastors. And it's segregated from the schools because schools teach a totally different reality, isn't it? Different truth. Or our workplaces practice a different culture. So we find that there are so many different boxes of reality. And in the end, we become what? Split personality people. And we learn to live like that. And the younger generation, the younger it goes, they have this whole other world, the social media and the virtual world, which is again another whole reality. Because for some reason, you're allowed to say whatever you want on social media without responsibility, consequences, or thought process. And that's a different world from when you face them, when you talk. This one don't say young people lah, adults also, okay? Okay, Facebook nowadays is more adults than youth, that's the fact. So this is what's happening. We see this happening, and I foresee going through the years, it is only going to get worse. With a new generation coming, it is only going to get worse because technology is advancing so quickly. So quickly. Now, cinema just launched 270-degree cinema in 1U or wherever, right? there is this 270 degree, next time 360 with virtual reality, they will no longer know what it means to live separate anymore. It will come. It will come. How do we reconcile faith to every area of our life? I feel that a lot of times we have in reality separated our identity in Christ with our identity in the world. When we step out of church, we say, that is a different me. That's a different person. When I come to church, suddenly, hallelujah, praise God, brother. Suddenly, we are all so nice and never mind you first. But when we're in supermarket, hey, I stand here first, get out of the way. Totally different. We live so segregated. And I'm trying to bring this truth across because I feel that it's important that we know. Our life with Christ in church and our lifestyle outside of church is different. It's different. Many times, as Christians, we have allowed the world to define our faith. We have allowed the world trends to interpret Scripture. Because the trend is going this way, oh, I think I understood wrongly the Scripture. It must be what they say out there. And the world is always going to twist Scripture to say what they want to say. World trends. We have allowed society to determine how you should live out your faith. How you can live out. Sorry, you cannot pray at work. Because why? Society does not agree with it. We have allowed it to happen that way. We have allowed the emotional atmosphere of our society or those around us to take our focus away from God and against each other. And we turn our head and eyes towards each other, get angry. Why? We lose our sight of what God wants in the first place. We lose our sight of God's will and we fight one another. We fight out each other in the community. We fight each other here in church. We fight each other in the family. We fight each other in a country. Let me ask you, is any of this segregation part of God's will? Is it anywhere in the Scripture? Is it anything a Christian should do? Is it even biblical? No, it's not. It's not. And you know, I struggled with this subject and I've been thinking about it for so long, but I realized that we need to preach the gospel. I told my husband this morning, you know, I feel a bit, what you call, consciously disturbed about preaching, things like that. Because I know that it affects me as well. I know that I do it too. I find myself, catch myself doing it. So what gives me the right to say it? And he said, because we are preaching truth. We are preaching what the Scripture says. And that's that. And recognize that we are all on a journey. This is the fact. Our faith should be lived inside out. We need to believe with all our heart and live out in every sphere of our lives. Every sphere of our lives. Every area. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, this is what Jesus showed us in an example. We always say that, you see, Jesus lived so radically. Everyone said Jesus was counter-cultural. He did things differently. So we try to emulate him. We try to be different from everybody else. But that was not the fact. Jesus wasn't trying to be counter-cultural. He wasn't trying to be different. He wasn't purposefully starting a revolution. That was never his intention. What was Jesus really doing? Jesus simply never compromised on kingdom values. He went back to the Scripture and said, this is original Scripture. What it means to live, how it was meant to live. Jesus went back to what it meant and he did not compromise and he stayed true to the Scripture. Read your Bible, you find that he wasn't trying to be radical. He simply went back to Scripture and said, this is how we should live. We do not compromise. The only reason he was counterculture was because the society that he was living in had veered away from Scripture. It had veered away from kingdom values. That was the only reason why he's countercultural. And that's the same as our society today. Our society, our schools, our workplaces, our country, our home, the world trends have veered away from Scripture truth, from what is real, from kingdom values. And all we are called to do is to live faithfully true to the Scriptures and not compromise to the one who has gone aside. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Church, are you getting me? We are not called to just be different or radical or changed. We are called to be true to our faith, true to the Word of God, true to His kingdom values. Just live it out. It was original design. It was originally there right from the beginning. We are supposed to go back to it. That's all. Go back to it. I have only one point in my sermon today. One point. And it is to learn to integrate our faith in Jesus with every other part of our life. The main point is simply this, that we need to live an integrated life where, with our faith, in our relationships, in our belief in Jesus as the core of who we are. We cannot say that Christianity is just something I take on or I add on to that I use whenever it benefits me. You cannot say that. It has to be the core of who we are. The very definition of our being as an individual. When we become a Christ follower, when we become a Jesus follower, we are saying that I am being entirely renewed to His kingdom value, aligned with His scriptures, aligned with His word, because that is who I am. That is why when we go out in the world and we see things and we go, yeah, why Christianity is so strict? No. Or why can't I mix? No, it's not that. It's because this is the core of who I am. It's not just a religion I do. It is who I am. And you need to recognize that. It is who you are. You cannot be a half-half Christian. You cannot be just I Sunday Christian, go back in the world, not others. Or, you know, my IC says Christianity because, you know, I'm born in a Christian family. I'm born in a Christian family, therefore I am a Christian and I can do whatever I want. Then let me give you a news. You are not a Christian. Anyone, someone claims to be a Christian but do not live a Christian life, you can just say that person is not a Christian. Simple as that. Regardless of the person's IC say Christian or the person's IC or the person has come to church every week, but they do not live like a Christian. They do not trust God. They do not follow the scriptures ways. They are not a Christian. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? Is this hard truth enough to recognize that this is going to be a fact? You cannot be half-half. You cannot be name only. There is no birth pedigree Christian. There isn't one. You choose Jesus all the way or nothing at all. All or nothing. Mark 8:34 is not in the slides. It's Jesus' call. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross and follow me. What does that mean? It means all or nothing. All in or nothing at all. Then you ask, how am I going to practice that out in every sphere of my life? I'm so glad you asked me that question. Let's look at the scriptures, yeah? We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, and I encourage you to follow along your Bible because it's going to be a lengthy scripture. I'm going to look at a few different areas. In a 9 to 13-year-old worksheet, you have the whole scripture there with some blanks. You're supposed to circle certain areas and fill in the blanks. Okay, so we're going to read through the scripture. You can follow along the screen, but I really encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, okay? All right, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. As a father, the son He delights in. You know, this entire verse, this entire passage of scripture, I'm going to put it, it's a bit small when you put it together. But I want you to look part by part and recognize what God is saying, what God is saying to us. Now, we're going to break it down for you, for if you are taking notes or the children are taking notes. I'm going to break it down a little bit for you, passage by passage, paragraph by paragraph. Okay, let's go through it. The first paragraph is talking about following God's ways. It's asking us, reminding us to follow His commandments. Don't forget this teaching. We need to remember that God's way is better than our ways. Learn to follow Him. Instead of denying His ways, fighting His ways, fighting His truth, refusing to follow God's ways and say that I know better, my way is going to be better, to recognize that following God's way is better for us. Better for us. And the second part is talking about how God is so good that He's not forcing our ways, but showing us why we need to live our way. That in our character, on a regular basis, we need to practice love, faithfulness, and so many other things that you and I know. It needs to be within our character, day in, day out. It needs to be there with us when we wake up in the morning, at home, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we meet people in a restaurant. We need to be able to recognize that we need to practice these characters on a regular basis. And how we act in our everyday relating to others actually affect how people perceive us. Because it says that then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. But it makes sense. Good character gives a good name. It just makes complete sense. You know, God is not asking us to do something ridiculous. It makes complete sense that we need to practice this good character within us. The third portion here, this two paragraph, is talking about our heart, our mind, and our will. It talks about how we need to be aligned with God in our heart, emotional seat, our thought patterns, and the will that we have. The will meaning the I want this, that's the will, okay? Every one of us have a certain will, the I want this or I want that. That wants within us is our will. And we need to align it with God. And when we find that we are aligned with God in that area and we are not against His ways, when we are aligned, we will actually have a good future. We will have good health and we will have peace in our body. We will be able to have that when we choose to align, submit to Him, trust in God. Don't think that we are better than everyone else. Next one, talking about possession. I hope I'm not going too fast. We're just running through this part, okay? It's about possessions, our wealth, our money. That we need to learn to honor God even with our possessions. Don't be deceived to believe that we can take everything that we have to the grave. God knows that already. You cannot. And everything you have, everything we have, can we say it belongs to God? Can we say that we will give it back and honor Him with it? That is what God is calling us to do. Honor it. When you honor, the scripture says, when we give, we will receive. When we honor God with it, He will bless back. That is going to be a fact, a principle, a biblical principle. The fact is, as we follow the Lord will correct those who we love. The last one. When we follow Him in all this area, every time we make a mistake, every time we go wrong, Jesus is going to correct us, discipline us. God is going to do that because He loves us. He loves us. Parents, when you're disciplining your child, it doesn't mean that you hate them even if they hate you at that time. It means you love them. We need to discipline our children just like how God needs to discipline us because He loves us. Now, let me paraphrase the entire thing in my own version, okay? And see if it makes sense to you. This is when you look at your scripture, go through it with me. And this is how I paraphrase it from verse 1 to verse 12. Ready? Paraphrasing basically means you understand the context and rewrite it in your own understanding and words, okay? So, this is how it sounds like to me. God's ways and word are good, and obeying them will bring us peace and life, the abundant life that God had promised. We need to practice love and be faithful in all our relationships in every of our sphere, daily. And remember that good character brings us a good name as well. get our hearts to trust totally in the Lord, even if we cannot see or understand. Put aside our own smartness and ways and lay them before God, who can give us a good future and health in our bodies, which is essentially what we truly desire and fear at the same time. So don't hold on or chase your wealth or possession, but choose to release it in honor of God and see Him pour back more than enough into our lives. Thus, don't get angry when God corrects or disciplines us, because He do so in love like a good father would. And I hope that we can remember that, and this becomes our faith worked out, practiced out in every sphere, because it is important that we recognize what our faith really means. What is our faith in this sense? It's not just a vague term. It's not just a very Christian term. We always say, have faith lah, have faith lah, have faith lah. It's not just a flippant word that is being used. What does it mean to talk about our faith? Oh, our faith is when we choose who we follow and what beliefs will guide or norm our days. When we make a decision at the core of our being, who we are following. You know something? You cannot say, I'm not so sure, I see first, or I decide later, or I don't really want to. There is no halfway. If you don't follow this one, you will follow the other one. You will automatically veer another way, and you will, at the core of your being, follow or believe something else. If you don't choose what you believe today, you will, at the core, believe something else, and that will become who you are. That is going to be a fact, okay? So our faith is choosing who to believe, who you want to believe in. Are you going to believe in yourself? Very Asian. You're going to believe in your company? You're going to believe in your special someone? That when that special someone breaks your trust, your entire world comes crumbling down because you have put your entire hope, belief in that one person? Or are you going to believe, follow Jesus? What belief will guide and norm your life, your days, your everyday? What are the set of principles that you are going to take as the core of who you are, the core of what you do? Every decision you make, you have to have a set of guidelines. Believe me, you already do. Even if you say, no, I never already know, you have, subconsciously. Because you didn't consciously do something about that, you subconsciously have something, and it will guide your ways. It will guide your decisions. We need to recognize that. As a believer in Christ, we must know that our beliefs, permits our heart, thoughts, desires, actions, words, possessions, and relationships. It does. Which brings us back to the building blocks of society. Speaking of relationship, knowing that beliefs guide our every move, the core of that influence, the core that builds society, is families. God-ordained foundational relationship in every person is our family. We all come from a certain family. Yes, society is broken. Yes, fallen nature of man has caused a lot of brokenness and pain and broken relationships and all kinds of family structures. But it doesn't change the fact that at the core of our every being, the first, initial, deepest, foundational relationship influence is our family. And that's why family is so important. Family is so important. Be it if you're starting out a new family, or that you have grown up children, or you haven't even started a family yet. Whatever it is, know this fact. Family is so important. Tell your own family, you are important. You're important. Our family is important. You can deny it all you want, but you check your thoughts and you check your belief system, you check your principles, you will find that you either follow your family or you are actually consciously rebelling your family values. Check it. you'll find that deep inside, we either veer to align and kind of become like our parents, chip of the old block, or we consciously go against everything our family has been teaching us or doing. So, you cannot run away. The most important thing for my family, as in our family, when you have a family, the most important thing in your family is actually the faith you choose to norm your days. What principles you choose to norm or normalize in your life every single day in your family, every time you come home, every time your children come home from the school, every holiday, every weekend, every night, every morning, the norms that you choose to guide your family, that is the most important thing your family need to face. Because the faith and the principles and the beliefs, the values that you choose to guide your family day in, day out, it will define you. It will determine your family relationship now and in the future. It will determine every decision you make for your children and for your spouse and for your family members. What school they go to, what activity they should be involved in, the girlfriend or boyfriend they will be involved in the future. It will determine their future and your future in the family. If you did not set it down, recognize that when everything goes south, it's because we did not have any faith norms to norm our days. We did not have any principle to guide it. We need to recognize this is important because a non-decision is still a decision. A non-decision is still a decision. When you choose not to decide whether they should come to church or not, you are making a decision that it's okay to not come to church. You see, every non-decision is a decision. We need to be purposeful with our family. How do you want your children to turn out? Think about it. You don't think about it when they reach 16. I'll tell you, that's too late. Having been in the youth ministry for almost half my life, I'll tell you, every time someone comes in at 16 or 17 years old, and parents say, help me. I'll say, a bit too late, a bit hard. But if you bring it at 12, can. You understand? Because it's a fact. You bring it at 7, can. You bring in at 2 years old, start going for a toddler's class. Start. Don't say, they're too young. What can they understand? They can understand a lot. They can understand a lot. From the moment they open their eyes as a baby, they are watching us. They are learning, they are catching, they are listening. Do you observe the children in front during worship time? How many of you were watching the children? Like, why not worshiping? I also watching. Too cute, man, right? Okay, so you're watching. And I realized that the children were constantly watching us. They were constantly watching those on stage. And they're watching those that they can see up front. They want to know what is normal. They want to know what is acceptable. They want to know how to act out their faith. They want to know, is raising a hand normal thing or not normal? They want to see you worship. They want to recognize faith. We need to model that. And I think about it time and time again, last year and this year, and I'm thinking about it, that the children here need to see us as a church, as adults, worship. They need to see us, how we listen to sermon, how we obey the Word of God. They need to see us reading our Bibles. They need to see it. Because if they don't, they will think it's normal to not do it. No wonder they just stand and stare. They have not been seeing. They have not been seeing. All they see in children church is the teacher in front that sings, you know, the worship leader in front, but it's their job, ma, you know, so the children don't see anything about it, or their teachers, but because teacher, ma, you kind of have to listen. So that's all they see. They don't see anything else. And I give it to you, and I want to say it to you, parents, church, all the uncles and aunties, don't look down on our role here in modeling for children. For the families here, as a parent yourself, as just a church auntie or uncle, or koko or jeje, aka or aneng, yes. When I was a kid, when I was in primary school, one of my nicknames was actually Ane, because A-N-N-E ma. Center 1, Center 2, I never forgot it because I found out what it meant. We need to make a decision as a church today. And I want to ask church, Agape family, will you role model faith for our children, for our youth? Will you in your homes? Will you in the lunchtime? Will you in the ministry time? Will you in church here model faith? Sometimes we come up to the front. Sometimes we stand at the altar. Sometimes we pray. Sometimes we raise our hand. It's not because you have free will whether you want to or not. A lot of times it's because the younger ones who are still seeking God, by the way, are watching. They want to know, they need to know what faith looks like. And we need to learn to say our sorries. We need to learn to make right decisions. We need to learn to treat others well because they are watching. They are watching. You know, when we do baby dedication, one of the things that you do is to write out a vision for your child. And I recognize that a lot of parents struggle that because I would just give the form and say, just write lah. But to realize it recently that sitting down and thinking about it is so important. The vision that you have for your child. And when we do baby dedication and we pray that item, please know this, it's not a magical, enchanted thing. Where the minute we pray those things, it will happen. No. You have to work at it. You as parents have to work at it until it comes to pass. God has heard your prayer, but you have to work at it. If you want your child, sometimes you write, baby, you know, I want my children to serve God. And you don't serve, how do you expect them to automatically serve God? It's just common sense, lah, right? Common sense. And I have a short video here to watch. It's called Leaving a Legacy, about a father's decision on how he chooses to live out his faith when it comes to his family relations. And please note that this is an American video, so they are celebrating Thanksgiving, which we do not. But Thanksgiving is a time where families come together. And that family relation that they see is how we choose we want to live. So please be blessed.
Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James 1:19. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? James 4:1. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, leads to death. Proverbs 14:12.
The application coming out of all that we looked at last week was to begin to understand the most difficult part of any conflict was seeing our part in it.
Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Hebrews 3:13.
Hey, hun, do you think that I feel I always have to win an argument?
Well,
Hey, that's not an answer. Actually, that is an answer. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I invalidate people when I get worked up.
Sometimes, yes.
When you win an argument, you don't really win anything. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Be devoted to one another in love. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Honor one another. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Love others. Forgive others as Christ loves and forgives me.
You're ready. Can we get out? Can you guys?
Yes, we can get out. What can I carry?
Here. You know, I think the point of the video has a few folds. Firstly, it starts with us. If we don't change ourselves, if we don't correct it, before he even walk in his home, before he even tell his children, he recognized that it has to be him. He has to correct it. And you know, all the things that needs to guide our ways is already in the scripture. A lot of the things he read out is like, it says exactly what needs to be said. It's already there. You have the word in your hand. You know how to live God's ways. Read your scripture and find God's word in it. We need to decide that he was both a son and a father, expressing how we need to live our faith. What are some practical ways that we can do it in our family? At the end of this service, we are going to gather with our families, and I'm going to ask you to decide here one thing that you can do as a family to integrate faith purposefully in your everyday. Not just we must pray, we must read the Bible together, but it has to be more than just blindly reading and getting it over with. It has to be more than that. It's been a while since it rained. It's nice to hear rain. But let's also pray that it will clear up for our journey. Right. Well, how can we practice? How about faithfulness? What are some ways we can practice faithfulness? Parents, children, come on. It's not hard. Practicing faithfulness is about keeping our commitments. When you agree and you tell someone you're going to be there, be there. When you tell the cell member, I'm on duty, be on duty. Don't last minute tell your children, let's go KL, you know. I don't care if you have a schedule. Just tell your cell leader. Come on, parents. I hear that in youth all the time, and I'm sad that this is not being taught. Faithfulness, commitment keeping is about teaching them that if they have made a promise, if they have kept a commitment, they must keep it. That is faithfulness. Whether or not they feel like it or tired or angry or has something more fun has come along the way, no. Faithfulness, bind it around your neck. Teach it to our children. If you as parents also made a promise, keep it regardless of how you feel. Unless, of course, you're like very sick, vomiting, different story, okay? Or, you know, you have some other things. We are all understanding people. Not like you're dying and you're still dragging yourself to sell, you know, on your roller. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we need to recognize it, okay? If you're submitting to God's ways, what does it mean? It means that we learn to trust in God's principle, even if it's against our culture, even if it's against our workplace principles, even if it's against our teachers' orders in school, when they order us, let's say, to do something that's completely unbiblical. You'd be surprised. It happens in school. Teachers helping to cheat in exams and stuff like that. I've had a lecturer who did that. Passed out exam answers so that we will all pass our tests. Yeah, some of you like me too. Yeah, it happens. So I'm saying we need to really, really come to terms with what we choose to norm our day and what we choose, and not grudgingly, not obligingly, not irrationally in the sky, but trusting that God is good, His heart is good. What does it mean to shun evil? How can we practice shunning evil? By calling out evil deed for what it is. Don't make excuses for things like that. We need to bring awareness to things that are real. Don't shield your children from all the evils of the world because they will not know what it is. They need to see and recognize this is wrong. They need to see this is racism. This is not what you should do. This is not who we are as Christians. We do not use crude jokes in the home. This is called crude jokes. We need to call it out, bring awareness, teach right from wrong and how to avoid it. What does it mean to give first fruit? How can we do it practically? We can teach our kids to start tithing and pledging. They are young, but they can. Don't everything, never mind, I pay, mommy pay. 16 years old, never mind, mommy pay. You don't pay anything, don't need to give offering, mommy will cover for you. No. Give them allowance, teach them to count, teach them to give. Let them count for themselves, let them feel what it means to give. Go, do spring cleaning, clear out the closet, put a box, take out whatever you don't want, we are going to give it away, donation drive, we're going to go to an orphanage, we're going to give all these things away, but you are going to choose which toys you no longer want, and you're going to put it in this box. Teach them to do that. We need to teach people how to give, and generally, these are practical ways, very simple ways, and I encourage parents, I encourage family members to do it, learning to be generous. Take your kids out to buy some things for a food bank. Why not? Help them to see when you give it to the box, where does the food bank food go to, and why? Let them know that when they eat the food on the table restaurant, some high-end restaurant, and they're being picky about it, they are children who do not have anything. Teach them faith. I was reminded recently, and I'm going to end very soon, but I was reminded recently that in the Old Testament, faith was birthed and grown within the family unit first. God gave the commandment to the families to teach the children to obey. God did not give it to the temple. God did not give it to the church and say, church, it's your job to train the children. Many of us have relinquished that duty of raising faith, of training faith to the church. The responsibility is yours, parents. It's yours. It's a God-ordained responsibility, an honoring role, that parents are the first frontier in raising faith, in training faith. You have to. And recognize that when we do that, we train their character, we train their heart, we train their thoughts, and we train their will. We train their ability to deal with possession. We do not beat out behaviors. Just because they're noisy, we whack them, force them to sit down, open the Bible, and read it now. That is not faith. Many children grew up fearing devotion and church because they've been taught that faith is about doing exactly what is required of you. Read your Bible every night. Sit in the church quietly. That's not faith. That's behavior. Teach faith. Not a acceptable behavior. By the way, that's not acceptable. That behavior is not acceptable. Okay? It doesn't make sense. Teach them in their running, in their screaming, what faith really is. By understanding it first. Then they will win favor with God. Then they will have a good name amongst men. Then they will experience peace and satisfaction in their lives as they grow up. Then their paths will be kept straight. Then they will experience many blessings from heaven. That's how it comes to them. That's how it happens. Not magically. God is not a genie. We live it out. God has shown us how. Now, I'm not only speaking to those who have families, because there are many of us here who don't even have children, me included, and feel that, okay, that's not related. But I want to say that, firstly, a lot of us will eventually start families. So it matters. Secondly, many of us may have grown up in homes that are not so ideal, who did not follow that perfect picture. And we are children But let me tell you that even as a child, in a family that do not have ideal circumstance or faith being practiced out, you can still make a difference in influencing and norming faith in your family. You can. You can. God has called you out. God has chosen you. God has brought you out for you to even think it, feel it, know it, cry about it, pray about it, hurt for it. God has called you, and you can. As individuals or as parents, this integration of faith starts with us. I know it's easier said than done, like I said. I know. And many of us might never be able to reach 100% quota. But we have to start somewhere. And God has promised us two ways that He will help. Two simple ways. So, okay, let them run. This is a family church, and it happens when you have children, right? If you don't believe, try attending a family cell where there are 8 children running around during discussion. God has promised us two ways that He helped. Firstly, that He will send His promised helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us. If we are willing to listen and we choose to live out our faith and we yield to the Holy Spirit's promptings every time, the Holy Spirit will help us even when it's hard. John 14:26 says, it's not up on the screen, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. God will do that for you. You don't have to be alone or afraid. The second thing that God has given to us is the local community of faith, the church family, each other within the church, where there should be mutual building up, encouragement, and correction in the faith. We can trust our brothers and sisters in our cell family, in our ministry family, those that we are making connect with, our leaders, to be able to speak truth in love in our life, to spur us on in good works. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The church family is meant to do that. So when someone comes up to you, even if they say something you don't really like, take it. Just take it. Okay? Cry about it later. Think about it. If you feel the Holy Spirit prompt, like, no, maybe there's something in there, listen. If it's really out of line, just throw it away. They are growing too. Okay? So we need to learn to do that. Speak truth in love. Can I have the pianist? Thanks, Sue. When I started developing this message, I became extremely aware of things in my life that were not integrated. I made excuses for it, I played dumb, I defended myself. But there was a gaping realization that there are many areas that's not the way God wants it to be. And I found it hard to continue because it's like, I don't want to think about it, can I just finish the sermon? But you know, when the Holy Spirit prompts us in that way, we always have a choice. Forget about it or listen. Are we going to choose to obey His ways or are we going to make excuses? Are we going to be insecure and defend ourselves? Or are we going to submit and say, yes, God, yes, I was wrong. This is not how it should be. And I need your help. What does it mean to lay ourselves back at the altar day after day after day? This is what it means. Accept it. You are not perfect now. I am not perfect now. Holy Spirit is always going to prompt us. When we are willing to be corrected, we will grow. We stop growing when we stop allowing God to correct us. When we stop receiving correction of any kind, that's when you stop growing at all. We need to open. We are not finished work yet. Our journey to become Christ-like is not over. There is hope. God still wants to work in you. No matter what you have been through, no matter who you think you are today, no matter what you have done, listen, God wants to work in you. He desires to work in you if you would let Him. Maybe some of you, you may feel it's too late for my family. You don't understand, Pastor, what I've been through, what we have been through. You don't know where my parents, what my parents have done or what my children have become. You don't understand. I may not understand, but I know with God it is never too late. I know with God there is always hope. It's never too far, it's never too hard. If you think it's too difficult or too hard, then you don't know your God. You don't know how great, how powerful, how able, how loving, how gracious He is. You don't know the extent of His hand and His grace and His mercy. You don't know. Then I encourage you to know for yourself and to recognize that God, God wants to work in us. We make decisions to change now and it's for the future generation. You may not see the change in your family tomorrow or next week. Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. 5 years, 10 years down the road, in time, God makes all things beautiful. But you work at it. Today, we're going to do altar call differently. You are sitting with your families. Now, I want to encourage that you do this in your family units. Children, whose parents they belong to? Please take your children. You're going to teach your children here and now to do this. Doesn't matter how young they are, but you gather them. Please feel free, for those who have children, please feel free to use the stairs, the floor, the stage. If you have to, sit with your children in a circle. The younger ones need to sit in a circle. The rest maybe no need lah. Because you know children mah. So do that. Come on, parents. Bring your family together now. Children, come, come. Where are your parents? Go and sit with your parents now. We're going to pray together. Where's your mommy? You know, children do all kinds of things when they feel safe. And it's good to know they feel safe in the church family here. And this is what we're going to do as you sit with your family, grown or children. We're going to do a few things and I'm going to list it down, okay? Firstly, you're going to look at each other and you're going to recognize that everyone is a halfway project of God. They are not finished yet. Children, your parents are halfway projects. They will make mistakes. You can feel that they have not done their role. They are halfway projects. Forgive them. Forgive your parents. Forgive your siblings. Forgive your children for not being ideal. And this is what we're going to do. Can we just put all the points out? Thank you. You're going to speak to your family members. Talk to them about this topic right here. Have a small discussion about what you have learned, what you have received. Talk about sermon is a good way to integrate faith. Secondly, decide one way you can purposefully integrate faith in your family. I know some families have been doing it forever long, so find a new way you can integrate faith, something new you can do, okay? Thirdly, pray together as a family. Now, if the father is here, I'm going to encourage the father take lead in the first prayer. And then the rest of the family, teach them to pray as well. Let the children pray as well, okay? Take lead because the father has been given a spiritual authority. Head over the home. It's an honor for you. So, gather in your family. If you have to stand up, if you find a corner, the music will continue to play. But we're going to do that now. Okay, we're going to take 5 minutes and do that now. If you're sitting in a row, you obviously can't talk to your family members, right? Who is 5 seats down the road. So, get up. Come on. Come on, church. Move a little bit. Turn around. Sit on the floor if you have to. Find your family members. I only need the piano. Don't need any other musicians. Thank you. Later. Find your family now. For those who do not have family members within the church, find your cell family or your adopted family. Okay? For those who do not have parents or siblings within the church, cell family, or a family you are close to, adopted family. Which means most of the young adults need to huddle together, okay? Let's have honest conversation. I'm going to say a closing prayer, but please continue with your family. And whenever you're ready and done, let the Holy Spirit guide. Father Lord, we just thank you for such a beautiful move of your Spirit this morning. I believe with all my heart that God, you love the family units. You love the families. And you have great plans for every family represented in this church. I believe in all my heart that God, you want to restore families. You have a good plan and you have a good future for every family here. I know that God, you love every family here. And those who are not here with us, you love them too. And God, we pray they will come and be with us soon. We pray for every family member who has gone astray or do not know you yet. Those who are living their own lives without you, not their best lives, but we know and we pray for them, then God, you will call them home. You will call them home, oh God, because God, you are interested in restoring our families. So Lord, we release right now, release a blessing upon every family. Lord, the decisions we have made, I pray you will help us to work on it. Help us to integrate it. If we forget, remind each and every one of us within the family. I pray, oh God, you will put a strong decision within our heart to choose to norm our everyday with your principles and your guidelines. I pray for every parent represented. God, give them strength, wisdom. I know that some of them are in impossible circumstance, difficult situations. You see their tears when no one else does. You hear the heartbreaks. So God, I pray you grant them the strength, the ability, oh God, to make right decisions nevertheless. And I pray for every child hurting in families that are difficult. Every child that's going through difficult choices or responsibilities beyond their age. I pray also for strength and grace. Lord, let your truth, your love, your grace rest in our hearts. I thank you, Jesus.